today on Real Radio.
You have God. You have eternal life. You have salvation. You have absolute hope. You're completely satisfied. And the soul's paradox is, I'm starving without another fix from God. I must draw near to God.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called In Hot Pursuit, begins in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, with verses 10 and 11. To be a heaven-bound Christian means to be in hot pursuit of God and to know Him and the power of His resurrection, which transcends even a nuclear explosion. Pursuits in this life matter, but pursuing power, technology, and achievements doesn't really lead us any closer to God. Christianity is defined by having a relationship with a loving God. Paul wrote these verses as both a diary and a prayer, a personal quest of knowing God and to be in the fellowship of His sufferings. Today, on day two of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us to be in hot pursuit of God means that it is eternal. He is the way, the truth, the life, and the giver of life. He breathes on us, the Holy Spirit, and makes us His own forever. And now, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Listen, judge yourself this morning. Can you say that of yourself, that if you don't get a fix from God, you will die? I'm not talking about drop dead physically. That's pathetic. That's ridiculous. I'm talking about something greater, deeper. So deep that the words used to communicate to the human spirit is the union between a man and a woman. And God says, listen, I want you to approach me, Jack, and I want you because you're a blind man. Ladies and gentlemen, we've been blinded by sin. Christ died on the cross to save us from our plight, from our condemnation. And we were born blind. And God awakens our spirit. And from that moment of salvation, that's just the beginning, ladies and gentlemen. We move on from salvation and we take our hands because we're born blind. And we take our hands and, like a blind man, and we begin to touch the forehead and the nose and the eyes of God. His nose and His lips and His chin, His neck, His locks, His hair, in prayer, in communication, in the Word, in fellowship. It's transcendent. You understand? You can't do this. Don't go home today and say, I'm going to do that. You go home today and you fall on your face and say, God, I want to be that. I'm asking you to do this to me, Jesus. To sit. In fact, listen. Psalm 46, verse 10. Is the word yada, be still and know that I am God. Yada, be still and trace my face. Sit with me, Jack, face to face, like a husband and a wife would be together face to face, and you trace me. You know every bit of me, Jack. I want you, this is the God of the Bible. This is the God that the Hindus don't know. This is the God that Muslims don't know. This is the God that the Jews do not know. You've got to come to Him through Christ. And you take your hand and you trace His face in meditation and prayer and the Word, and God will draw you close to Him. God says, draw close to me and I'll draw close to you. And you can't criticize that because it's true of every meaningful relationship that you have in your life. Have you noticed you like people who like you? Let's be honest. If you like somebody who doesn't like you, you're hurting right now. What a tragedy. When a wife says, I love my husband, but he doesn't love me. Can you imagine the creator of the universe, the creator of your very soul saying, I love him, I love her, but she doesn't love me. The very one who created it all? Know him. A.W. Tozer said this, to have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Can I say it again? To have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. Will someone say amen to that? That defines your Christianity if you're a born-again Christian today. You have God. You have eternal life. You have salvation. You have absolute hope. You're completely satisfied, and the soul's paradox is, I'm starving without another fix from God. I must draw near to God. When will my soul appear before God? My soul pants after thee like a deer pants after the water brooks, O Lord. And we're convicted because the question comes to my heart, how often does God wait for me? Wait for me when I run down the hallway and I leave the chair empty that I sit. I have a chair in a little room, and I mean it's a little room, it's 10 by 10. And when he touches your heart with a lightning bolt of a thought or of a, I don't know what to call it. Epiphany might be a weird old word. I don't know. It's just a lightning bolt of reality. And so often it goes like this. I'm feeling empty. I'm feeling dry, but it has nothing to do with feelings. And Lord, and I'm talking to him, Lord, you're mighty. You're the Alpha and the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. You hollow out the seas in the palm of your hand. And I'm talking about his attributes. And then all of a sudden, there's this word without a word. Jack, I'm here. My next thought is, don't come any closer. I can't take it. God, thank you. No more. Not till later. Not till heaven. And there's that intercourse with God. And you get up, and you know what? It doesn't matter what happens on that day. But why do I, the very next day, run right past that room? Why am I in a hurry? And I'll say, God, I'll catch you later. I'll see you tonight. And you know how that is, you know. How many of you are married? Raise your hand if you're married. Okay, you know when your wife says, not now, tonight. Do you know what that means? That means Satan will pull out everything so that tonight never happens. God, not now, tonight. How long does he wait for me? So long. He loves you. He's waiting. It's intimate. It's personal. John 17, verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know the prayer of Jesus, that they may know you. Jesus is praying for us to the Father. This is not evangelism, by the way. This is beyond that. He's talking about believers, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Many scholars, and I agree with them, say that John 17 is the Holy Spirit prompting Christ. It's the Trinity. Notice what he says in the third person, that they may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you've sent, and yet Jesus is the one saying it, to know him. And I just find it absolutely awesome that the man Paul, who had met the risen Lord, had such a pursuit. Look back at verse 7 of this chapter. What things he said were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Now watch this. Verse 8 brings us right into the present. Yet indeed I also count all things loss. That is, after all these years and up to this very moment, I'm not leaning on what was or what is, but I'm looking forward to the pursuit of what will be. And what is that, Paul? Well, for the excellence of the knowledge. This is not information, this word. It's relational. I want to touch his face. The knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Verse 10 goes on, in hot pursuit, getting as close as you can would also mean that it's eternal, that I may know him. You say, Jack, you're killing me. If, you know, what, 4 or 5 words here, and we're 35 minutes into this message? Yes, that's correct. But I hope you understand the magnitude of what he's saying. The great apostle is saying that I may know him. Paul is not saying, if I could just get one more degree from the university in Alexandria, Egypt, I'd be set. If I could get one more $1 million added on to my acquisition of things. Everything he's saying that I've had is gone. And you're thinking maybe, well, you don't mean since you become a Christian, Paul. You mean all the stuff pre-Christ, BC, BC days before Christ, but nothing after Christ, right? I mean, that stuff you kind of put together in like a memorabilia case, right? You got like a little memory box for that? Paul says, not even that stuff. This is dead serious stuff. This is scary stuff. The word means, Paul is saying, I don't take any unsanctioned comfort and security to place my relationship with God on something that I have been that I've done with God before. A lot of people say things like, I remember when I used to tell people about Jesus, as though it matters today. It mattered in the moment. It does not matter today. Paul says, I don't lean on that stuff. But Paul, you preached and churches were started all over Turkey and Europe. Paul says, I don't care. I leave that to God. I don't lean on that. Well, you know what? Years ago, I gave money. Years ago, I used to serve. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, in fact, Dr. J. Vernon McGee says this. And you can read his book on Philippians chapter 3 if you'd like. This is what he says. He says, I don't think you are a real Christian if you do not have present day works. He went on to say that if you're a present day Christian, the church that you attend will be dependent upon you showing up. Right? Friends, listen. Can you come here and leave and nobody know you came? You say, well, it's a big church. Do you understand something? You think that is a cover? Do you understand that God is completely careless about it being a church of 12 people or 12,000 people? Do you understand that? You want to know why? Where there's 12 or 12,000, there's human need. He doesn't count churches. He doesn't count numbers. You'll never find that in the Bible. He's asking you, he's asking me, do you know anyone that's in need? And you can't say no. You can't say no back to him. Because that would indict you. It would indict me. It means I didn't ask. God puts a church together and he makes sure we need each other. All of a sudden, the size of the church evaporates. Big church, big needs. Little church, big needs. When he says that I may know him, it's eternal. He's talking not about the salvation experience, it's beyond. It's after being born again. In John chapter 20, and we're probably going to have to end soon. I know I say that now. And I'm just so undone by this. In John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus has now died and been resurrected from the dead. He has not yet ascended back to heaven yet. It's in that time frame after the resurrection, but before the ascension back to heaven. And in John chapter 20, you know the story, the disciples for fear. Jerusalem's in an uproar. Nobody can find Jesus. The tomb's empty, and some time has gone by, and there's people coming to Christ left and right. And so the disciples are hiding out. And in John chapter 20, they're in a room, and Jesus, the Bible tells us, appears suddenly. He doesn't come through the window, and he doesn't use a door. How cool is that? He just shows up. Can you imagine? You're all sitting there, what's going to happen next? I don't know what to do. Did you hear? Oh, what about this? And then he's there. And he says, peace to you. He had to say that to them. They're freaking out. Ah! And he says, peace to you. Whoa there. Whoa. And in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. And you need to circle that because that's the first time anyone was ever born again. He breathed on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The word receive here is, and I hope I don't bore you with this. This is so exciting to me. It's the Greek word lambano. Say, who cares? I hope you care in a moment. The word lambano means this, that he breathed on them, and the word means that he, and the word implies amazement. There was amazement. When what? When lambano. He took hold of us. He seized us. He possessed us. He caught us. He grabbed hold of us. Listen, the word means to make it your own. Jesus breathed on them and made them his own. The Holy Spirit came inside, not upon. Oh, no, not upon. That's different. That's the book of Acts. That's the day of Pentecost. That's when they had power to preach and power to present the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, this is different. This is when Jesus said, when breathed on them, receive the Holy Spirit. He said, I am possessing you now. I'm owning you now. You're mine. I've got you. And you know, I'm sorry. I'm just not the deepest person on the planet. When I read that and studied that, I saw the little gingerbread man running across the little fields and orchards and bridges, and the little girl running after the gingerbread man because she had made him, remember that little jerk? She made him so cute and he was such a rebel that he ran away from her. And he's running around, horsing around, playing tricks on everybody, and he winds up getting captured and he's put in the bakery. And he's in the window there, he's all caught, he's captured, he's in the window. He's all bummed out. And she comes by, she's looking for her little gingerbread man. She looks and she sees him in the window. And she goes in there and she goes, "Mister, that's my gingerbread man." And he goes, "It's mine now. It's for sale. It's in the window. I want him." "Well, if you want him, you have to buy him." So she buys him. It's not fair, is it? Who made him? She made him. The little creep ran away. She finds him. She should have just left him to be eaten. She should have just made another cookie. She went after that cookie. And it's unfair, but she lays down the money and she buys that little bum. And she puts him, takes him out of the window, and she takes him and she wraps him up, and she's on her way home and she says, "You listen to me here, you." "I made you and that makes you mine. But now I bought you and now you're doubly mine." Sound familiar? Yes. Did he not make you? Yes. Did you not run like an idiot cookie away from him? Yes. Haven't you just said, get out of here. I want to go goof around with the dogs and the ponies and the cows and the birds and all the stuff that the cookie did. And then you get in trouble and you are in the prison house of the bakery, so to speak, of the enemy. And God comes and says, "Listen, I'll get you out of this thing. Just remember, I bought you and I made you, so now you're doubly mine." And when Jesus breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit, he possessed them. The moment a person comes to the knowledge of Jesus Christ in salvation, they are now possessed by the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you're a Christian today, you are possessed? Can a Christian be possessed? Of course he can, by the Holy Spirit. The Bible's very clear that a Christian cannot be possessed by any demon spirit because God, he says, doesn't share his house with anybody. I love that. That's great. That's power. That's protection, man. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. This is where we'll have to end. 1 Corinthians 2, 9. I'm going to read out of the Old King James, which is just wonderful. I love it. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit," the Holy Spirit. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." The Holy Spirit knows you. Christian, it's the Holy Spirit. I want to end with this picture in your mind. It's the Holy Spirit. He's not cruising. He's not laid back in a recliner. He's not sleeping in you. He possesses you. And for some reason, there's been a satanic, violin play. Ever so soft and gentle. Oh, you've come to Christ, but you haven't gone on any further. It's almost as though you're in a coma. You're going to heaven. Jesus owns you. Okay? But you haven't pressed on that I may know him. And it's tragically, brutally evident when you ask people about their Christianity or how you doing, what's God been showing you lately? And there's no answer. Because I'm a news junkie, I was watching CNN last night and it was on the 70s and they were looking at the presidential election. Maybe you saw it. And the presidential election of the 70s, and Ted Kennedy was running for president. And he is famous, for those of you who know history. He forever removed the possibility of himself being president, and he did it himself. It was kind of sad. Because the reporter on CBS News said, "Mr. Kennedy, why do you want to be president?" Did you ever see that moment? It's horrific. The guy says, "Mr. Kennedy, why do you want to be president?" And he holds the mic in front of his face and he just goes, he completely froze. He'd never thought it through. He's a Kennedy. You say, oh, I'm a Baptist. You better think that through. Oh, it's okay, Pastor. I go to Calvary. You really better think it through. Right? Oh, I'm a Catholic. You better think it through. Hey, you can be a Kennedy or a Catholic. You can be a Calvary Chapel or a Assembly of God. You think God's impressed with that? You think God even takes notice of that? Yeah, listen, you can know all about whatever. You can know all about God. You can write a book. You can preach around the world. You can be a theologian. If you don't know him, then you have nothing. And if you don't know him, you have no pursuit in your life. There's no fire. And in that fire, there's a struggle. Your Christian day, my Christian day, is a constant, joyous, please help me here, joyous war, victorious battle, blood and fur and fang and crown and light and joy and fear. Do you hear me? How many times a day? Constantly. Constantly. Oh, who said daily? Josette, did you say daily? She must have seen my notes. That's what I didn't get to. The next argument will be exactly what you just said. She said daily, and she's 100% right. Do you know this? Father, we just thank you, God, that you have given us words from a man's heart revealed by the Holy Spirit to put it in the Bible, to communicate to us 2,000 years later. And we would sit here today and say, oh yes, I identify this glorious living death of self to diminish in me, of me, that Jesus Christ might shine all the more, brighter. Almighty God. Church, stand if you would. Look, no hype, no weirdness. Just stand if you would. Let's lift our hands. If you're not a Christian, don't do this. You get hurt. You could hurt yourself. Christian, how about this? That we would pray, Lord, that I may know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings, being conformed to your death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, we make this our prayer. We tremble. We come in faith. We come with a little flame of passion and of pursuit. But it is a flame nonetheless. Perhaps, O Lord, as we fellowship one with another around you, Jesus, others might be able to light their wick, their candle, at our little flame. We love you, God, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
amen. Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called In Hot Pursuit. Thanks for listening today, and our hope is that you don't lean on what was or what is, but to be in constant pursuit of Jesus Christ. And we'll continue with more on Monday's edition of Real Radio. Today was day 2 of this lesson, and don't forget that you can pick up any of these days you might have missed at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. Here's a great idea. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app. It's a great way for you to be encouraged and take advantage of the tools and resources that are available as you grow in your relationship with God with the Real Life app. The Bible is right there available for you on the app, mobile friendly. You can read, you can listen, and the one-year Bible plan is right there too. So get involved with the Real Life app. Go to your app store and download the Real Life app for your smartphone or tablet. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.